Our lesson for this morning is the Last Supper. We are going to depart from our study in James for a couple of weeks this week and next week as we have these last 2 weeks before the Easter season ends. Our text for this morning is Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through 20, which reads as follows. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, as we enter the Easter week, the week in which we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, let us discuss the sacrament that he started at the beginning of his passion experience. The events of the passion, that is, Jesus' agony in Gethsemane, his Jewish and Roman trials, his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, begin with this modified commemoration of the Jewish Passover that we celebrate weekly, known to the disciples as the Last Supper, and as to us as communion. Let us begin this lesson by reviewing the record given by the scripture concerning the Last Supper. The event is so named because it is literally an account of Jesus' last meal with his disciples before his passion and death. Matthew chapter 26, verse 20 through 30 reads, "When evening had come, Jesus sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, Jesus said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' Jesus answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' Jesus said to him, 'You have said it.' And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Now, Mark's account is almost exactly identical to that of Matthew. The only differences are found in Mark 14, 19, and 20, which correspond with Matthew 26, 22, and 23. Mark 14, 19 says, "And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another one said, is it I? But Matthew says, and they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Mark 14 and 20 says, Jesus answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. Matthew 26, 23 says, Jesus answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Now, Luke's account inverts the sequence of events so that the prediction of the betrayal of Judas comes after the breaking of bread. Luke 22, 14 to 23 reads, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes, as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question amongst themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now, Luke 22:15 speaks of the fervent desire or passion that Jesus has to eat this Passover. Jesus has the passion not only to eat the Passover meal itself, but to undergo the events that will conclude the great transaction that brings us to salvation, which is why we call the last events of his life his passion. Now, it is interesting that although John gives a more detailed account of the betrayal of Judas than any of the other gospel writers, there is no parallel account of the words of Jesus instructing the disciples as to how and why they should celebrate the Last Supper in the book of John. But it is equally interesting that the Apostle Paul, a man who was clearly not present for the Last Supper, does have an independent account of the Last Supper. Paul's account is part of a longer passage dealing with the doctrine of decorum surrounding the communion celebration, and is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 34, which says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, for I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So Paul records that the members of the Corinthian church brought their actual dinner for the day to church service and ate together, even as the apostles ate with Jesus during the initial occasion that the Lord's Supper was celebrated. Paul's admonishment of the conduct of the Corinthians during the eating of the Lord's Supper relates to the fact that the Corinthians changed the celebration from a commemoration of the death of Jesus to a party in which the various divisions of the Corinthian church ate, drank, and fellowshiped with one another to the exclusion of others of the Corinthians that did not have either the money, position, or group membership to join the celebration of a given faction. And Paul makes it clear that the worthy manner to eat the Lord's Supper is to be focused on the memory of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Jesus himself told him in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you shall drink it in remembrance of me." Now the Lord himself gave his disciples this sacrament to perform that they might remember the supper before the events of his death that were about to transpire. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." The communion ceremony is important as it verifies historically for us that the physical suffering, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ were focal points of the worship of the church from its inception and continue to be so today. Every time that we celebrate communion, we confirm in our own minds that it is an historical fact that Jesus died on that Friday out on Calvary's Hill. The fact that communion was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, according to the source document, the New Testament, and the fact that communion has been celebrated from the inception of the church until this day, makes it clear to us that those that started the organization of the church were indelibly imprinted with the signature of the Savior in this ceremony that started on that Thursday night preceding the crucifixion. The sacrament of communion is one of the stones upon which Christianity rests, and the fact that such a ceremony has existed from the inception of the church to this present moment becomes a powerful argument for the historical truth of the life and divinity of Jesus Christ. The communion ceremony also points out the fact that it was Jesus Christ's purpose to die. Luke 22, 19 and 20 says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Now, Jesus Christ is unique among world leaders in that his objective was to die. Death was Jesus Christ's focal point because his death was and is sacrificial, meaning that the sacrifice of his physical life completed the transaction that makes it possible for us to have eternal life in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 explains, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Jesus Christ came to earth specifically to die as an offering of himself to God, a personal sacrifice whose execution after having lived an unblemished life would serve as payment for the sins that Paul enumerates. The sins of having sex with someone to whom we are not married, which covers fornication, adultery, and homosexuality, worshiping something or someone other than the true God of heaven, which covers idolatry, feeling an inordinate desire for another's possessions or attributes, which covers covetousness, verbal abuse, which covers reviling, blackmailing someone, which covers extortion, and the sins of stealing and drunkenness, of which Paul accuses us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And although Paul enumerates all of these sins, James makes it clear to us that we do not have to commit all these sins to be unworthy of the kingdom of God. As he says in James chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." And although we love to think of ourselves as good people, our accurate reflection on the way that we have lived our lives will lead us to agree that we have committed at least one of the sins on this list since the time we passed the age of responsibility. And understand that this list is not comprehensive. There are sins enumerated in the scripture that do not appear on this list. But the fallacy that the world teaches us is that we are good people if we maintain public morality. The world's perspective is that immorality is okay as long as our sins do not become public knowledge. And even if they do, we are still okay as long as we can find some type of psychological syndrome to blame for our bad behavior and agree to go into rehab to be cured of it. We easily forgive ourselves, but God has a much higher standard. The leniency that the world espouses denied that we have a need for the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. But God's eternal position on our sinfulness is given in Romans 6:23, which reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The world ignores the import of the Ten Commandments and sees no reason to fret over the breaking of the rules that God has given us. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 and 15 tells us, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Now, in the third chapter of the book of Acts, there is an account of the episode of Peter and John at the temple, emulating the example of Jesus at the pool of Bethesda. Peter and John came upon a man who was born lame and healed his infirmity in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter then preached a great sermon about the power of Jesus Christ and that Jesus was the Messiah risen from the dead. 5,000 men came to the Lord as the result of Peter's sermon. The Jewish leadership came to the place, arrested Peter and John, and then asked them, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Peter responded in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I want you to know, and I say without fear of successful contradiction, that there is actually no alternative plan of salvation. Peter says clearly that there is no alternative plan of salvation, no other way to heaven, no other path to the kingdom, no other good work that you can do to make up for your sins, no alternate righteousness that you can achieve, no substitute for the righteousness of Christ, no argument that you will be able to give God on Judgment Day that will satisfy him. The fact that you are better than others will not help you. The fact that you have been liberal in your giving will not help you. The fact that you have treated your neighbor right will not help you. The fact that you have been a good example to the community will not help you. On the day of judgment, nothing and no one will be able to help you except one person. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 6 says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." And Jesus himself says it very clearly in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" As we partake of the Lord's Supper, it should be a reminder to us that we need that which he has done for us. We need the blessing of his broken body. We need the cleansing of his shed blood. We need cleansing from our sins. We need the indwelling Holy Spirit to transform our thinking and put us in the mind of Christ so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. Yes, we also need food and clothing. We need houses to live in and cars to drive. And we need to do the things that allow us to make the money, to have these material possessions that we need. But more than all of these temporary things, we need the permanence of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 through 38. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The first communion celebration, held in the upper room, supervised by Jesus himself, was the beginning act of Christ's passion. After the communion, Jesus went out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray for the strength that his earthly body needed to undergo his trial. He left eight of his disciples at the entrance to the garden and took Peter, James, and John to pray for strength with him. The Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 37 through 42, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, the second time he went away and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done.'" So Jesus, because of the anticipation of the agony, asked his Father to develop a less painful alternative to the passion experience that he foresaw, but then said to his Father, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." It pleased God to bruise Jesus, to heap upon him the full penalty that we owe for our sins, to allow the pieces of metal woven into the lash to rip into Jesus' body as he was beaten in the fortress Antonia, to allow the nails to be hammered into the cross through Jesus' hands and feet, to darken the sun and pour down all of his wrath against our sin on Jesus as he hung on the old rugged cross, and then to watch Jesus hang his head in the locks on his shoulder and die. All of this pleased God because the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ allows God to righteously pardon us. When we celebrate Jesus' sacrament and remember Jesus' sacrifice, when we offer reverence for his work on the cross of Calvary and pledge ourselves to spread his word, he sees the produce of his seed, our lives ripening in the valley of the shadow of death as we develop the confidence in him that allows us to fear no evil. His day is prolonged as we pass the importance of the celebration of his passion onto our children and grandchildren, to our friends and relatives that may not know Jesus in the pardon of their sins. And the pleasure of the Lord prospers in his hands, and as more and more souls are saved from the power and penalty of sin, more and more lives are changed by the power of his passion, more and more minds are reoriented and redirected by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, more and more people are scheduled to be caught up with Jesus when he comes back for us, more and more folk are saved from the judgment at the great white throne. And as more and more people come to a saving knowledge of the truth, the pleasure of the Lord grows as he has to visit his wrath on fewer and fewer of us. His wrath is coming, but he is giving us a chance to avoid it and help those that we know to do the same. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And our celebration of the communion sacraments reminds us, as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus' broken body and shed blood are a gift to us, given by God, and the sacrament reminds us that there is nothing more important to us in this world than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let us think about his sacrifice for us daily, and let us come together on a weekly basis to spend just a few minutes remembering that which he has done for us and thanking him for it. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you as we enter this Easter season that you have given your body on the cross, that your blood was shed on Calvary, that our sins might be forgiven, and make us ever mindful of those things that we do that are not pleasing in your sight, that we might repent of them. And we thank you that you have covered our sins with your blood, that on that day of judgment, we will not be bound to the penalty of our sins, but that your sacrifice will pardon us and that we will be able to enter into the glory of God with you. And Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come out to your house and to teach and to discuss your word. And we ask you, Lord, that the discussions that we've had this morning have been beneficial to someone who has listened to them, and that you would help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praying for Dr. Allen and his family, and we're asking you to continue to bless in his case. his grandson and his son. We ask you that you go with them as they grow together. We're praying for Sister Allen and those whom she's asked us to pray for her husband. And we ask you that you continue to bless Brother Allen. And we thank you that he's able to make it out with us today, that you would help him with his medical condition and allow the medicine that he's taking him to do well for him. Continue to pray for Sister Allen's mother, for her father, for her children, and for those others that for whom she is concerned. For the store, we ask that you continue to bless there and make it profitable. We're praying for Sharon, who's undergoing chemotherapy, that those drugs injected into her system would be beneficial to her condition and allow her to have a touch from your Holy Spirit to make her whole. We thank you for all that Sister Allen has asked us to pray for this morning. Praying for the Beards, for Sister Marcia, Brother Julian, and for Carlos Young as well. We ask you that you would continue to intercede in that situation and bring them to a good resolution of their situation. Continuing in prayer, Lord, for Rachel Dima's mother, for Mother Z, and we thank you that she was able to get back home this Friday from having recovered sufficiently from her stroke. And we ask you, Lord, that you would go with those who are caring for her, that they might be able to do a great job of taking care of her situation, and that you would strengthen her body and make her able to enjoy these days that she has. Praying for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Mother Verse and Mother Wills, for Wendy Thompson and Linda Hannes. We're asking that you bless in all those cases. We thank you, Lord, that Sister Bard and her grandson were able to come to town this week and that we were able to have a great visit. And we ask you, Lord, we thank you that they were able to make it back home safely, and we ask you that you give those young people traveling mercies as they travel back to the Atlanta area. Go with them and stand by them in all that they do and help them to raise that little child in the way that she should go. We also pray for Marie's mentoring relationship with Takika. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow that to be productive and progressive and let something good happen from it. We're praying for Paul and those whom he is concerned about, especially for Rick over in Iraq, who is over there not only acting as a soldier, but acting as a counselor, as he comforts those in his unit that have to deal with the death of their comrades. And we ask, Lord, that you give him the words to say, that you give him the mind to think in the way that he should, and that you would also give him mercy and give him a hedge of protection as he's in harm's way, as the bombs and the bullets seem to be flashing around him, that you let it not touch him, bring him back home safely, that he might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Praying for Nikki Owens and for Brian, for Sarah Roberts, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless Eric and Amanda as they are closing in on the day of their nuptials. We're asking you, Lord, that you would allow their relationship to grow, that you would bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken, that you give them traveling mercies as they fly west to be married and celebrate their wedding, and then give them safety as they all fly back east once again. And we just ask you, Lord, that you bless this union and that you make it fruitful. Thank you for all these things, Lord. And we're praying for Brother Edwards. We're asking you that you continue to allow his foot to recover. And we're praying for those about whom he is concerned, Sister Carruthers and Sister Nichols and Sister Goodson. And we're also asking you for Little Harris, that you would allow him to recover from his cold, at the ministrations that he's receiving at home be beneficial to him, and then let your grace and mercy be upon him as he make him able to get up and act as a little boy should, do well in school and all those things that he has going on. And we pray for his big brother as well. We ask you that you bless in that situation as well. Praying for the Fullers over across the street, and we ask you to bless them as they are continuing to close up their store, and let them have that which they are desiring from that enterprise. We're also praying for Penny Rodgler, whom Rick has asked us to pray for, that her radiation treatments will go well. We're praying for Brother Lee this morning, Lord, for those whom he's asked us to pray for, Sister Durham and the Smithwick family and Striking family, for Brother Pillow and Sister Teddy, for his son Cedric and his son Darius. We're asking you, Lord, that you would allow those young men to learn their respective lessons. Let Darius do well in his middle school experience, and then let Cedric do well in his middle school experience, and let Darius do well in his collegiate experience. And as he has planned a life in New York this summer, we're asking you, Lord, that you would paved the path, that his 3 months this summer in New York would be profitable for him, that it would be beneficial for his career goals, and that he would have an enjoyable time while he was there. Keep him safe in the Fast City from all the things that are going on, and we just ask the Lord that you go with him and stand by him in all that he does. Continuing in prayer for Tyrone Davis and Joseph Miller, for the Grumelot and Kernicke families, for Mr. Walkington, who is recovering from cancer, we ask you that you give comfort to Ms. Connolly in the bereavement of the passing of her mother. And we're also praying for the staff at Ken Cleaners that was recently laid off, and we're asking you, Lord, that you bless them and allow them to find other places to work that would allow them to sustain themselves as they have to deal with that situation. Lord, we're praying for the McClures this morning. We're asking you that you would allow JJ to not re-injure his knee any more than it is, and that you would allow those who are planning to work on that torn ACL to not only have skill but ability, and that they would use it well as he goes in for his surgery sometime in the summer, in the late spring or early summer. And we ask you, Lord, that you go with him and stand by him, allow him to make grades even through his discomfort. Give him that which he requires in his mind, that he might be able to remember and understand that which the professors say, so that when the test time comes, he'll be able to regurgitate it back to them in a way with which his parents will be pleased. We continue to pray for Janelle, Lord, and we ask you that you strengthen her down there in St. Louis and prepare her as she's looking forward to her internship in St. Louis this summer. And we're asking you, Lord, that you'd allow the place where she is to be beneficial, that you'd allow the company to which she is going, to teach her some things that she'll be able to walk with for the rest of her life. We ask you that you'd allow that experience to be beneficial for her in every possible way. We just ask you, Lord, that you bless her in all that she does. We're continuing in prayer for Veronica Olney, for Mike Kraft, for Mother McClure, who is back in Lansing. We thank you, Lord, that she was able to make it back over the dangerous airways and pass by the warm weather and come back to town when it's warm here. And we ask, Lord, that you allow her to enjoy her summering here with us. Praying for Brother Hochwater as well, as he is still in our concern. Praying for the Winstons, for Sister Winston and Brother Winston. We ask you that you bless their physical problems, Lord, and go with them and stand by them and all that they do. And I'm praying for Dad and Marvin and Uncle Jeb and Aunt Naomi and for Sister Viola Frazier. We thank you that Brother Joe Bowie is doing well. We're praying that you had touched Sister Morgan's mind, that she might have her mind regulated and do well as well. Praying for Brother Northern down in Houston as he raises those young men, and then Brother Perkins down in Lafayette, Louisiana, as he raises those young ladies. We just ask you to go with them and stand by them and bless them in all that they do. Praying for Brother Russell in White Hills, for Brother Sifford in Iraq. We ask you that you continue to give him a good word, that he might be able to save the troops over there, and that you would bring him home at the conclusion of his tour of duty, safe, hale, whole, and happy. Also praying, Lord, for Sister Flanagan's son, for Brother Catherine Patton, and for Sister Sabrina Powell, all of whose prayers have asked us to pray for them. Now, Lord, we're praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces at home and abroad. We're asking you, Lord, that you bless those young men, give them that which they require, that they might be able to do the jobs that they're doing well. And we ask you that you bless their leaders, that they might carefully vet the assignments that they give them to minimize the hurt, harm, and danger that they find themselves surrounded with, and that you would do something to those people over there, that they would be able to get their minds straight and develop a type of a society that would allow us to end this situation and come home speedily. And we're also praying, Lord, for the young men and women in this neighborhood that might not know you in the pardon of their sins, and for the salvation of our family and friends as well. And I pray for my wife this morning, who's the love of my life. I ask you to bless her this morning, and whatever the problem might have been this morning, that it would be a temporary one, and we would be able to resolve it quickly, and that she'd be able to come back on with us again next week. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross because of our sinful condition. He died that we might have the right, because of his sacrifice of himself, to the tree of life, that we might be able to enter heaven, that we might be able to avoid the judgment at the great white throne, and that we might be caught up to be with him when he returns for his church. And as his church, let us always remember the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave for us as he gave his broken body and his shed blood on Calvary's hill, that we might be saved. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest on the body with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.